vehicles in my life. Now, I'm not just talking I drove a, you know, a Chevy truck and a Ford truck and a Dodge truck. I've driven many, many different vehicles, all the way from lawn tractors to tractors to all different kinds of tractors to combines to trucks to dump trucks to school buses and people ask me, how do you like driving school buses? And my response always is, great, until the kids got on. You know, so it's not a problem driving the school bus, you know. So, but I have been able to drive motorcycles and snowmobiles and four-wheelers and ATVs and UTVs. And I started thinking back of all the things I've been able to drive and experience and how they handle or how they handle differently or the responsibility of hauling 70 children on a school bus and what that feels like to drive different vehicles. But the first thing in my life that I can remember, maybe the tricycle was the first thing, maybe. But one of the very first things, perhaps the first thing that I was licensed, so to speak, to drive, my dad licensed me to drive a wheelbarrow. The wheelbarrow is a very unique mechanism. It's a single-wheeled unit to be able to navigate. It's got a barrow. It's not a barrel. A wheelbarrow is what it is. It's a small, usually single-wheeled vehicle that is used for carrying small loads. It is fitted with handles at the rear, which can be pushed, which can be pushed and guided. The wheelbarrow, I have literally wore out many wheelbarrows in my life. It comes from the fact that you don't have a front-end loader and you have 300 ton of haylage that needs to be moved into the barn. It comes when you have 40 or 50 and four rows of cows, dairy cows, and you don't have a barn cleaner. Okay, so you take it in with one wheelbarrow, you take it out with another wheelbarrow. I've had many experiences. I don't know if I've ever driven a vehicle more than I've driven a wheelbarrow. But I had one experience, and I could go on and on about the experiences I've had with a wheelbarrow. But back when I was a teenager, another young man and I were tasked with moving some things from one side of the road up behind his mom's house. And so we needed to get it down by the barn, fill up the wheelbarrows, and take it up and dump it up behind the house into the flower garden. It was barnyard dirt, and they needed to come to the flower gardens. So we were back and forth and back and forth. And we were both about 15, 16, 17 years old, and we were moving back and forth across the road, dirt road. Most roads in Tioga County are dirt, but most dirt road, back and forth with multiple loads. But as only 15 or 16, 17-year-old boys can do, we make it a competition. And it is just how fast can you get up there and how fast can you get back. And so in the competition, it is a fair distance. It's probably at least 100, 150 yards. We were moving the product from one place to another. So you would get up there, you would dump your product, and you would spin around, and you would run as fast as you can back to see who could move the most loads or who could get back the quickest. Well, I found out that if you hold the wheelbarrow kind of up like this, you can run faster. Not like this, but like this. If you could run like this, you could run much faster, and you could accomplish more, and literally, I almost won. I literally almost won, because the problem is that when you carry it like this, it's much more safe to carry it. When you carry it like this, you have a tendency to pick up on the wheelbarrow just a little bit. Well, I'm telling you, I've never been able to run really fast, and maybe I'm glad for that at this moment, but I'm running full out. I realize my full out's about 6 miles an hour. The average person can walk 2 miles an hour. I'm not terribly fast, but there's a lot of me that gets going. And so I got, you know, it's mass times the velocity. So more mass and more velocity. You know, I got a lot of kinetic energy when I get there. I'm not terribly fast, but going down through the lawn at a full-on tilt, trying to beat my buddy, and all of a sudden, on a full tilt, that little bar in the front hits the ground. Well, I learned in school, but I learned in experience that Newton's first law is true. That motion, it's a law of motion, right? And one of the statements is an object in motion tends to stay in motion unless enacted on by another outside force. I experienced all that. I experienced the in motion, staying in motion, and enacting on another outside force. Well, the wheelbarrow just went right on over, and I was launched over the wheelbarrow, and the wheelbarrow landed, and I landed. I hit thankfully, I slowed down by hitting my thighs on these two little rails as I went over and slammed myself on the ground on the other side. I don't know how much air you have in you, but I had none. And there's a one-way valve sometimes. You just can't get it turned around to get re-inflated. And I laid there and I said, how did I get here? What just happened? What just happened that now I am in this environment? I literally got grass in my bottom teeth. How did I get here? Just so you know, reading Psalm 36 this week and getting down through the psalm, I had a wheelbarrow moment. I had a moment when I all of a sudden, I was like, bam, on the ground. How did I get here? How did I end up here? Psalmist, how did you end up here? How is this happening? I understood where he was going, but all of a sudden, boom, I was in an environment that seemed to be completely different than where I had started. Let me try to make sense of that. Psalm 36 says this, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. An oracle is in my heart. An oracle is literally a divine message. An oracle is just not your everyday, ordinary message. An oracle is a divine message. It's a message from God. And the psalmist feels like he had this message in his heart, not just in his ears and not just in a paper in front of him, but he had something going on inside of his heart. And he felt like God was giving him a message inside his heart. And that he gave him the message about the sinfulness of the wicked. Now, when I sit down and have time with God, and I go to the mountaintop, usually I want to know something miraculous about God. I want to know something about myself. I want to know something that God is doing. And when the psalmist went and spent time with God, he comes out with this oracle in his heart about the sinfulness of the wicked. And I think it started to aggravate him. And I think it started to mess with him. And he opened up his eyes. His eyes were opened up. And when he saw the world, I think he made this statement: our world is a mess. My world is a mess. God gave him, we sing a song sometimes, "Give me your eyes for just one second." And I don't know what you want to see with your eyes from God, but I think the psalmist saw something that God sees. And he saw how much of a mess this world was in. And he had this oracle that had this, the sinfulness of the wicked. And he continues to go in verse 1. He says this: there is no fear of God before his eyes. The sinfulness or the action of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. There is no fear. They are not respecters of God. God, what's going on? They're not respecters of God. They do not care what God thinks. They have no reverence for God. They think they can push God into the corner, and he has no choice but to stay there. They think they can control God. They have no respect for God. They are messed up. Our world is a mess. That's what the psalmist is saying. Look at it in verse 2. He continues, "For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin." They are proud of their abilities and they believe that they're doing it all. They believe that they're doing it all, God. They're self-centered and they're arrogant and they're egotistical. They are so pleased with themselves, they can't even see the error of their ways. They won't even get, they push you to the corner or deny you or don't respect you. And all of a sudden, they think they become God. They flatter themselves in their own eyes, and they don't even take time to realize what they're doing and what they're going and how they're acting out is really detrimental to their environment. Our world is a mess. They cannot see that they're actually creating a mess. Verse 3 says, the words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. They lie and they deceive themselves and others. Wisdom and goodness are not in their actions. They are a mess, and they continue to create a mess. And they take one mess, and they add mess. And they take one mud, and they add mud. And they add more mud, and they add more mud, and they add more mud. God, what I'm seeing some, our world is a mess, is what he's saying. They add lies upon lies upon lies upon lies, and then they act like it's the truth. Even on his bed, he plots evil. Verse 4 said, he commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. They have no intention of stopping, God. Our world is a mess, and they have no intentions of stopping. Their course of action is relentlessly destructive. And this is the way he describes his world. Godlessness. Sin-filled atmosphere. Push the button. The smell of moral decay, damaging words and deeds, corruption upon corruption, and relentless devastation. Our world is polluted with evil and its actions. Evil occurs, push the button, evil occurs when people look away from God, embrace a godlessness, and take action. Evil occurs. That's truth. But here comes my wheelbarrow moment. Because I don't know how you get from verse 4 to verse 5. Literally, I spent 2 to 3 hours. How do you get from verse 4 to verse 5? My wheelbarrow moment is as I'm thinking, God, I can't get. How do I get? How do I take this oracle in my heart? How do I realize how messed up our world is? How do I get there? How do I get to 5? Because look, maybe you think, well, that makes perfect sense. It makes no sense to me. Even on his bed, he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is good. Your love, O God, reaches to the heavens. I thought I switched psalms. And all of a sudden, I found myself almost breathless in a whole different environment, maybe spitting grass out of my mouth. I said, God, I can't see this. I can't see what's happening here, God. How do you get from there to there? How do you get from this oracle that you've allowed this psalmist to see how messed up his world is? And all of a sudden, in this one moment, in this one verse, he switches to, your love, O God, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the sky. He doesn't look it in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. And as I laid on the ground, spitting dirt out of my mouth, so to speak, I began to think, God, what is going on? And I began to think, how many moments from verse 4 to verse 5? What was the wrestling that was going on in the psalmist's life? What was happening in his life when he wrote and penned and had this oracle from verses 1 through 4 and all of a sudden makes this transition? God says it's this, it makes a necessary transition or you're going to be messed up. You've got to make this transition. The world is a mess, but the story does not end there. That's how you make a transition. The story does not end here. And if I wrote 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and verse 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 only on the theme of verses 1 through 4, you would be overcome with evil. You've got to be slammed to the ground. You've got to have your face in the dirt. You've got to be moved out because evil does not get the final say. Amen. Laying on the ground. And God says, you need to know your world is messed up, just like the psalmist. And you continue to focus on the messed up world, and you're going to get messed up. As a matter of fact, when we focus on the evil behavior, we will get so agitated and we will get combative. Evil will never, listen, New Lifers, evil will never be thwarted by evil. Evil will never be thwarted by evil. Evil will never be thwarted if we stick our head in the sand either. I am not advocating for that, and I don't think the psalmist is advocating for that. There's an action that must be taken. And the psalmist, by the grace of God and the power of God, the whole thing is an oracle. The whole thing, God switches his view. God takes him away from the evil and starts to focus him on God. The psalmist transitions from focusing on evil to focusing on God. We must, New Lifers, we must stop thinking and talking only about the evil for just a moment and turn our eyes toward God. Because if we do not, we will be overrun by evil. The evil will be thwarted when we focus on God. Hiding in the church building is not focusing on God. As one focuses on God, something happens inside of them that does not happen if you focus on the evil and the wickedness and the lies and the deceits. We must turn our eyes toward God. Your love, oh Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Love, if you're reading from different translations, your mercy, your love, your unfailing love, your loving kindness, your steadfast love. Which if you put all those words together, it is the definition of the goodness of God. God, the goodness is not a passive quality. God is a God of inexhaustible goodness. Goodness is evil side. Just like herbicide or insecticide, it's evil side. The greatest power, listen, New Lifers, the greatest power is not evil. It is the goodness of God. And God has not left our world to evil. He is still a good, good God. And his goodness is still among us. And he's ready to pour it out for us to focus on his goodness and take our eyes off the evil just for one moment while he fills us with his goodness. The greatest power in the world is not evil. It is the goodness of God. Moms, the greatest force in this world is not the evil. It's the goodness of God. It is the goodness of God. It is the goodness of God. And he's ready to give us an eyes for the evil so we can see how much power is in the goodness of God. But he's ready to pour that goodness into you. Absorbing the goodness of God causes one to stand against and subdue evil. Are you with me this morning? Absorbing the goodness of God, it causes one to stand against and subdue evil. Not with more evil. You're never going to subdue evil with evil. It just doesn't work. We will subdue evil when we absorb the goodness of God. God takes our eyes off of the verses 1 through 4 and he puts our eyes up on him because he is in the business of giving us the most powerful and effective things in our life, and that starts with the goodness of God. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Faithfulness, God is faithful to his people and his promises. Absorbing God's faithfulness will cause one to be faithful to him. And through the faithfulness, the goodness will continue to flow. Push the button. Will continue to flow. If you're not faithful, if God's not faithful, I can't be faithful. I can't be faithful to an unfaithful God because I get my faithfulness from a faithful God. Does that make sense this morning? So as He pours out His faithfulness into my life, I can absorb that faithfulness. And as I absorb that faithfulness, I remain faithful to God. And when I remain faithful to God, I continue to absorb the goodness of God. Am I making sense this morning? I continue to absorb the goodness of God. And I get to stand against what is evil with a more powerful force than what the evil is bringing at me. In case you hadn't wondered, our world is a mess. If you're not noticing that, we're not looking. But there's a lot of goodness of God in our atmosphere. And God says, I want to pour that goodness into you. I want you to absorb my goodness. Because my goodness is more powerful than the evil you're seeing. Get your eyes off the evil. Shut off the news for crying out loud. And get in the Word of God. Watch the faithfulness to God fill you up with the goodness of God. And watch the goodness of God rock our world. Evil, remember, is goodness, is evil side. Verse 6 says this, your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice is like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. Righteousness is the moral right and ethical right. We complain and we see our world going to hell in the handbasket and immoral decisions and all these different things that are going on. I just think we need more people just to stand in the presence of God, be faithful to Him, and let Him saturate us with His goodness. And then we'll be able to stand with righteousness. Absorbing God's righteousness will cause one to stand in and for what is morally right. But take notice that righteousness follows goodness and faithfulness. Just because you're right does not mean you're doing it in the right attitude. But when you're standing in the goodness of God and your faithfulness is keeping you in the goodness of God, because God has given you a faithfulness to stand under the shower of goodness, and now you can stand for what is morally right, but you try to stand for what is morally right, you'll do it with a wrong attitude. But he said, wait a minute, stand in my goodness. Let me give you faithfulness so you don't get moved out of the goodness, because the temptation is going to be to move out of my goodness because you're seeing the evil. Don't do that. Get back in my goodness. Now, saturated with the goodness, you're going to be able to stand for what's right with the right attitude. And you're going to watch something happen. Hang on. Verses 10, 11, and 12 are coming. Back to verse 6. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountain. Your justice like the great deep. Oh Lord, you preserve both man and beast. Your justice, your judgments, they're like the great deep. Nothing is hidden from you, God. You know every angle, every detail, and every outcome. You know it all, God. You are just. You make right judgments. And God says, you know what? You know what I'm going to do? I want you to stand in my goodness. I'm going to even give you the ability to stand under my goodness. And through that goodness, I'm going to start pouring into you what is morally right. And you know what that's going to do in your life? You're going to be able to make moral judgments. You're not judging people. I'm not asking you to do that. That's way above your pay scale, God says. That's my job, and I'm not giving it to you. But you'll be able to make right choices. Absorbing God's justice will cause one to know and to make upright choices. I hear it in some of you parents. I hear it. Was that a good choice? You're asking your kids, was that a good choice? What could be a better choice? I'll tell you what, I want to ask a lot of adults that. And the only way we're going to be able to make right choices is stand in the goodness of God. Allow Him to make us faithful. Exercise that faithfulness to stand under the goodness of God so we can know what's right, so we can live what's right. verse 6 again. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountain. Your justice like the deep, great deep. Oh Lord, you preserve both man and beast. You preserve, you save, you free, you liberate. There's no evil gets the final say. Absorbing God's preserving power causes us to know that evil does not get the final say. Would you stop thinking it's too far gone? Would you stop thinking? Can I stop thinking that evil has made its plea and it's here, it's deeply rooted? I'll tell you what's under evil, the goodness of God. I'll tell you what's on the right side and the left side and on top of evil, it's the goodness of God. No evil is safe when the goodness of God is released. Because God can uproot any bit of evil. And he can throw it to the side and he can make it new again. How priceless, in verse 7, how priceless is your unfailing love. It's the same word. How priceless is your goodness. Is God, whoa, this is so valuable. It's so powerful. How priceless. I can't buy a weapon this mighty. And God, you're going to give it to me. As I stand in you, you've got to realize, yeah, the world is messed up. Let me give you an oracle in your heart, but don't hang up on verse 4 for crying out loud. Don't get on Facebook between 4 and 5. You're going to screw up the situation. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men can find refuge in the shadow of your wings. The endless reach of God's goodness. The reach of God's goodness reaches all. All men can find a refuge in the shadow of the Almighty. As evil as you can see out there, realize that God can do something with his goodness in their life. If you have someone in your life, my dad or my mom or my son or my daughter, my husband or my wife, my friend, they're so far out there. You start crying out to God. God, I know your goodness is on the other side of them. I know your goodness is under them, God. I know your goodness is to the right and to the left of them, God. I'm asking, in the name of Jesus, close in your goodness around them. Squeeze out the evil, God. Church, we need to get radical in some of these things. Cry out to God. See his goodness. If you can't see his goodness, this world sure isn't going to see his goodness. And when we know that his goodness is priceless and his goodness is surrounding them, we start crying out, God, pull in your goodness. Pull it from the right. Pull it from the left. Push it up from the bottom. Push it into the top. God, may they find themselves squished by your goodness. Woo. Absorbing the length and the depth and the width and the height of God's goodness will give great assurance that any situation can be touched. Rise up, church. I'm getting real. When I look in the mirror, and I said, you got to be kidding me. You are the church. You are son of the Most High God. Will you stand in my goodness, God says. Will you let me pour faithfulness into you so you can remain in my goodness? Will you let me pour righteousness into you and justice into you and preserving power into you? Let me pour into you how valuable and overwhelming is the goodness of God. Church, I think the church as a whole focuses way more on the evil than we do the goodness. Verses 8 and 9. they, who is the they's? They are the ones. They are the they's. Remember being a they or them a couple weeks ago? Remember being a them? Just a them. They go around and releasing people from the bondage that they were in. You were a them. Guess what? You're a they today. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're a them or a they, you're in good business. They, the ones that are in the shadow of the Almighty. Because know what's happening in the shadow of the Almighty? The goodness of God is being poured out on those who are in the shadow of the Almighty. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of delights, from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. You know what that means? I don't really. If you do, come on up, tell me. I really don't know. Other than it's endless. The goodness of God is endless. There's an abundance of God. And inside the goodness of God, inside the light of God, is more light. Inside of light is more light. Inside of light is more light. Woo! Abundance. Nourishment. Those that are in the shadow of the Almighty are feasting on the abundance of your house. You give them your drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. When we absorb the goodness of God, absorbing the goodness of God causes one to know more goodness. When you absorb the goodness of God, it causes you and I to know more goodness and more goodness and more goodness and more goodness. I'm telling you what, when there's more goodness and more goodness and more goodness being poured into this, the evil in our world is going to begin to tremble. Look what he says in verse 10. Continue your love to those who know you. Now you're those. You are them, they, and those. Sign me up. I always want to be a them, they, or those. Continue your love, your goodness, same word, to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. The goodness. You remember evil? Evil occurs when people push the button. Evil occurs. Evil occurs when people look away from God, embrace the godlessness, and take action. You know what? Goodness occurs when people look to God, embrace His goodness, and then take action. You're not meaner than the next guy. You're saturated with goodness. It just makes you more powerful. You can be meaner or you can be more powerful. Completely two different words. Look what he says in 11. Many, may the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. You know what he's saying? I have no intentions of leaving the goodness of God. And in Jesus' name, may I never be dislodged from the goodness of God. Amen. Because you know why? Verse 12 says this. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. Exclamation point or woo! Do you see it? Do you see what happened? Do you see what happens when we are saturated in the goodness of God and the faithfulness and the righteousness and the judgment and the justice of God? You see what happens? You see what happens when you start realizing how powerful and valuable is the goodness of God? Do you see what happens when we start relying on the height and the depth and the length and the width of the goodness of God? You see what happens? We say, no, I will not fall into that trap and step over here and fight evil with evil. I will not come out of the presence of God. I will fight evil with goodness. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. That's victory speech right there. No wonder it has an exclamation point at the end of it. New lifers, evildoers are losing. They are being defeated. Listen to me. Evil will lose its grip. Evil will lose its grip on people. Evil will lose its grip on our families. Evil will lose its grips on our communities. Evil will lose its grip on this state and on this country and on this world when the goodness of God is absorbed by His people and action is taken. And it's all available to you and to me. Come, new life. Well, I got to get this right and that right. Will you stop thinking you've got to get anything right before you step into the goodness of God? Would you just literally throw that lie in the pit of hell because that's where it belongs? Because just let me just be frank, you're never going to get enough right. Because you can't get it right without the goodness of God. New life, step into the goodness of God and watch our world, our families, our people, the people around you, watch them be transformed because you have chosen to stand in the goodness of God. Stand with me today. Father, in Jesus' name, Father, I know that you are the miracle worker. You are the promise keeper. You are a light in the darkness. And the song says, and we just sang it, that even when I can't see it, you're working, and even when I can't feel it, you're working. But Lord, even when I do see it and feel it, that's you working. It's you today. And Father, I see it. I feel it. And Father, I know that we're going to step outside of this door into a world that rejects you, perhaps. But the goodness of God is still in this world. And maybe if we'd absorb more goodness of God, we'd see more goodness of God. So, Father, we stand before you today, needing a shower. God, we need a shower. Wash us with the goodness of God. Saturate us with the faithfulness so we can stay under the shower. Saturate us with the righteousness and the justice and the power of the goodness of God. Lord, your love does reach to the heavens. Turn up the song. God, your goodness does reach to the heavens. Father, your goodness is deep and wide. Your goodness is to the right and to the left, endlessly. I pray that as we are saturated with your goodness, we would begin and continue to see and call that goodness close to people and watch your goodness defeat evil and not be able to stand up again. And Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.